Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this time of worshipful songs. And the Spirit of God searches our hearts, and you're drawing us to yourself. And yet, Lord, as you draw us, we contend with things within our own lives. We ask God this morning, even now, Lord, for your forgiveness. Lord, as we're worshiping you, you've made it clear there's things, Lord, in our life that you would like to forgive us of, that you would like to deliver us from the strongholds that they may have upon us. We love you, Lord. And the prayer isn't a prayer of salvation. The prayer is, Lord, how can I better serve you? How can I be better surrendered to you? And so, Father, we ask your forgiveness for the sins where, Lord, there were things that we should have done and we didn't do. We're just selfish, and we ask your forgiveness for that. And Lord, there was things that you're looking at our heart and we were just unkind or disrespectful. We ask your forgiveness for that. There's things that our eyes saw that they shouldn't have seen, and we ask your forgiveness for that. Lord, there was times where we became judgmental. We ask your forgiveness for that. Lord, there's situations that are allowing bitterness to be in our hearts. We see it and we don't like it. And we ask your forgiveness, Lord. Take that from us, Lord Jesus. There's ways, Lord, that we have not demonstrated the unconditional love of Jesus Christ. Our relationship and expression is based on conditions or even manipulation, and it's not right, and we ask your forgiveness for that, Lord. The psalmist says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, and renew a right spirit within me. And we pray for that this morning. There's no reason that we can't really use this time to say, Lord, you have cleansed my heart. I have admitted to you, Lord, my sin. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And many times we don't take the time just to say, God, you're so right and I'm so wrong. And Lord, I love you. We don't take the time to say, God, forgive me. We don't take the time to not only say forgive me, but to actually receive his forgiveness. It's in faith. Even now you receive his forgiveness. You apply his mercy and his grace and his cleansing to your heart and your mind right now. Just apply it to your mind. Lay hold of it in faith. And not allow it to dominate you now. If he's forgiven you, then you are set free and free indeed. Do not allow it to continue to bombard your mind, your heart, and your emotions. If you have been forgiven, you are forgiven. And you should receive the peace of God now that surpasses all understanding. And because of that, we're able to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, and my friend. Amen. In chapter 7 in the book of Revelation this morning, and in verse 1, it says, after these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, nor on any tree. And then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. And then we see in verse 5, 6, 7, and 8, those tribes, each having 12,000. There was the tribe of Judah, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin. Father, we pray now for your blessing upon this Bible study, Lord. Your word is exciting, and your word is alive. We don't make it exciting. We don't make it alive. It is. It is God's word. It is powerful and alive. And even in a section of scripture like this morning, maybe some may be thinking, how will this be relevant to my life today? God's word is always in season and always relevant because the Spirit of God will work and bring to our hearts today and to our minds exactly what we need today. And we trust you for that. We believe that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As many of you know, we've been going through the book of Revelation, and it's a great book. Part of what I'm trying to do as we're going through this book as a pastor is to help some of you that perhaps this is the first time you're really going through Revelation in the way that we're doing it. And many times there's a sense of an apprehension to the book of Revelation. There's a sense of uncertainty, and even many times just stay away from that book. But we learn that that would be a big mistake. So we saw in chapter 1, there is a great blessing in chapter 1. It says, if you read this book, if you hear this book, if you listen to it, if you obey it, there is a blessing in Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation 1, he gives us again that divine outline. And I know this introduction of about 3 minutes, I repeat it every Sunday as we go, just so that we can understand how God has taken us. And we're not afraid of this book, and where it's a blessing and it's a part of our lives. So again, in chapter 1, write the things that you've seen. Chapter 1, there's Jesus. Write the things that are. Chapters 2 and 3, the seven churches that are there. And write the things that will take place after that. And so from chapters 4 on. In chapters 4 and 5, we went to heaven and we saw what was going on in heaven. In chapter 5, not only what was going on, but the title deed to the earth. And we see that the tribulation period is going to begin. Some water's going to begin. And we read last week the six seals that were there to be opened up. And we see in those seals, at the end of chapter 6 and in verse 17 or verse 16, it said, as we ended last week, and these people, all the people on the earth, were saying to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice in verse 17, it says, for that great day of his wrath has come, who is able to stand? And there's a question, who's going to be able to stand? The tribulation has started, the seals are opened up, and we saw the four horsemen coming out. Who could stand during this period of time? This literal tribulation happening on the earth, this 7-year period of time, it is happening. Who could stand? They're calling out to the rocks to fall on them. Who could stand during this time? And now, there in a sense is a parenthesis in chapter 7 says, I have some information. I want to answer that question for you. God is saying, this is what's going to happen during this tribulation period of time that we have right now. Who is able to stand? What we see, my friends, throughout history is the mercy of God all the time. All the time. Let me ask you in a personal way. In a personal way, in the most difficult times that you have faced, in a personal way, the most difficult times, as you reflect back, and you think about it now, was there not the mercy of God that was there for you? Did not the mercy of God, even though you're overwhelmed, even though you didn't have an answer, was there not the mercy of God that came right there for you at such an important time? And I look at this world that we're living in right now, and it's so out of order in terms of what the world would consider to be something of significance. I don't see it to be true. I mean, the world looks at significance as far as how many views you got, how many hits you got. I mean, that's significant to the world. But it's not necessarily significant to Jesus. What's significant to Jesus? Well, I think when a woman just dropped in the only 2 pennies she had as an offering, Jesus says, that's significant. It wasn't significant to anybody else, but it was to me because I saw what she was doing. You see, we're living at a time that we're tricked on thinking what is significant and what isn't. What's significant is your faithfulness to Jesus. That's significant. That's what he recognizes, your faithfulness to him. Were you faithful to him? Well done, good and faithful servant. Were you faithful to him? He measures significance far different than we do. He was walking by and a woman touched him. And he says, who touched me? There was a sense of healing virtue come out of his body. Who touched me? Because this woman was significant to Jesus. And you're significant to him. In this world of 7 billion or more people, all these numbers, but you're significant to him. The Bible makes it really clear because it's written for us that there's never a moment that he's not thinking about you. Can you imagine that? That you're on the mind and the heart of God all the time. All the time. There's not a moment. It says, even before I speak, he knows that already. Psalm 139. You're so significant to him. Next week, we celebrate Easter Sunday, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's what our faith is all about. But someone told me when I first came to faith in Christ, when I first realized what Christ had done to me, they said something to me. They said to me that if I was the only person who had sinned in the world, Christ would have done exactly what he did on Calvary just for me. That's what they told me. I believe it to be true. I believe that Christ came to die for me and for you. But the significance of Christ saying, that's how much I love you. I'm willing to give my life for you. And until it becomes that personal, I'm not sure we're going to really grow in what God has for us. It has to be that personal, that he loves you that much. You're that significant to him. You're that important to him. He can't wait for you to see what he has prepared for you. He cannot wait to bring you into heaven to be there with him. We are heaven bound. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're heaven bound. We're going there. Amen? And so in this book right now, many people believe that God created everything, but maybe we never really look and see how do things end up. So what he's saying is in the midst of the tribulation period, when the tribulation starts, who's able to stand? And God says, I have been that merciful God. When there was a flood going to come, when I was going to judge the world, for 120 years I had a man building an ark calling people. When Sodom and Gomorrah were going down, Abraham, would you take, if there's just 50 righteous, would you spare it? If there's 40, would you spare it? If there's 30, if there's 10, would you spare it? We see the mercy of God. A city called Nineveh, corrupt, probably one of the greatest revivals recorded in the Bible. I'll send my messenger. I want him to proclaim the mercy before destruction. And God is showing us great mercy right now. And he's saying during this difficult time, this place called tribulation, a 7-year period of time, God says to us, I want you to see my mercy that I'm going to demonstrate. The mercy that I'm going to demonstrate during that time is the same mercy you should feel right now. It's the same mercy I have for all of you right now. In our difficult times, the mercy of God, the mercy of God. This world, we need God's mercy right now. We need God's mercy. I look at what's going on in our own nation, and in a sense, down in my heart, I'm greatly saddened. And I say, is there not a mature man and a mature woman? And I'm sure there is. And I don't say that in a disparaging way, but I'm looking, thinking, we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And I'm wondering, spiritually speaking, we're in trouble as well. We're in trouble, spiritually speaking. And the Bible exhorts us to wake up, realize what's happening in this world. Things are happening rapidly. I don't know if many of you paid attention, but Russia was in Syria. They're supposedly leaving Syria, but there's a connection between Iran and Russia and Syria and China and North Korea. I mean, there's major pieces right now on the global map that are being moved around. You could just all of a sudden, oil, why is the oil going up right away? Believe me, there's major pieces being shifted around right now. And I think in many ways, we're just blinded to what's going on. God's in control. These days matter. Your life is significant. Jesus is in control. And he says, guess what? During the tribulation period of time, the church work is finished. The church has gone to heaven. It's called the rapture. But during this tribulation time, and they're calling out, who's able to stand? And God says, I told you I made a covenant with Israel. I made a covenant and I don't break my covenant. If I broke my covenant with Israel, then I'd break my covenant with you. But I didn't break my covenant with Israel. That Israel has a significant place. I haven't forsaken them. I came to earth as the Messiah, and they chose not to receive me. But the message of the gospel has gone out. So then we get over here to this section right now, and we see in chapter 7 where we read these four angels, and that's a reference back to chapter 4 and in verse 6. So we saw around in 4:6 the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders. As you begin to read there, you're going to see that there were the four angels that were there, the four living creatures in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6, the four living creatures are there. In chapter 6 and in verse 1, it talks about these living creatures. So these are angelic beings, and then it says on the four corners of the earth, and it's interesting because some people will say, see, this is an indication that the Bible isn't an accurate word. There's some people would take this as though the earth is flat, and not round, but that's, I don't know where they would get that out of that. As a matter of fact, I found a scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It says, Isaiah 40, verse 22, it says, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Isaiah 40, 22, he, God, sits above the circle of the earth. God's word, we can trust it. So what is happening? What is he saying here in these verses? He's saying that this devastation that has taken place with those six seals that were opened up, with the horsemen coming, these angelic beings on the face of the earth are going to stop. There's going to be a pause in the destruction of what's going on. Verse 3, do not harm the earth, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead. What? What is happening? What is happening is something I think all of us could really appreciate. When Jesus Christ came to earth, he lived a perfect life. He died. He rose again from the dead. His followers gathered together. The presence of the Lord came upon them. They were born again. They were filled with the Spirit of God. And he says, okay, now you will be called the church. The church did not exist in the Old Testament. Israel did. The church begins on the day of Pentecost. Are you with me? The day of Pentecost. It had a starting date. It has a concluding date. It starts on the day of Pentecost, and God says, you are going to be my witnesses now. It is you. My church is going to go into all the world, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and bring the gospel. You tell the world that I love them. You tell the world that I died for them. You tell the world that I'm coming again for them. You tell the world that the Word of God is the truth. You tell the world. You go tell the world. And all of us, as we are born again of the Spirit, born from above, how can we possibly do that? And the Lord says, good question. So what I've done, Jesus says, the Word of God says, what I've done to every believer, I've sealed you. S-E-A-L. I have sealed you. I have sealed you. I'm in control. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to protect you. You're mine. You belong to me. No matter what happens on your life here on earth, It had to pass through me before it arrived at you. I'm in charge. I've got it all taken care of. No matter how you end your final day on earth, you'll see when you get to the other side, I was absolutely in control. I was absolutely there with you, for you, the whole way. All the way. If God is for me, who can be against me? He says, you're going to suffer tribulation in this world. You may even die for your faith. But it's not the great tribulation. It's just you're living in an ungodly place. You're living in the world. The world is against you. Satan is against you. Your flesh is against you. But listen, I've sealed you. So he tells us as believers, specifically in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You've been bought at a price. Glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It tells us also in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And then in Ephesians 4:30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So listen, when we're in Revelation and God says, here is what's going to happen. I'm going to apprehend 12,000 from 12 tribes, 144,000 Jewish men. And Revelation 14 expands on this a little bit. But I'm going to seal them. I'm going to put a mark on them. Remember, God has been doing this throughout his word. He recognizes or he marks Cain and Abel, marked. So he's marking these people. He's sealing them. He's marking them out. And they have a work that God has for them to do. Amen? It's the mercy of God. Can you imagine 144,000? Right now, I'm not certain how many born again, spirit-filled missionaries there are throughout the world. Not people that are serving in a mission organization, but I'm talking about men and women called by God, sent out, born again, serving God. How many? What is that number? It'd be interesting to know what that number is. God says, to finish the work I gave the church to do, I'm going to finish it through these Jewish people. Which for me as a pastor, it grieves my heart a little bit, realizing I never completed what God had in mind. He said for us as a church, go into all the world. Evidently, when our time's up, there's still more work to do. There's still more to reach. And the mercy of God says, I'm going to reach them now through 144,000 that I am going to seal and empower, and they're going to be my representatives in those last 7 years. It's the mercy of God, isn't it? That's the God that we serve. When we see this going out, we're thinking, can you tell me a little bit more? If you turn over to Revelation 14 for just a second, Revelation 14, again, the Bible is the best interpretation for the Bible. In Revelation chapter 14, and in verse 1, it says, then I look and behold a lamb standing on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like a voice of many waters, like a voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of the harpists playing their harps, and they sang as it was a new song before the throne, before the four and living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. And these are the ones who were not defiled. So these 144, verse 4, they were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. So that's how they're coming into this place that God has for them. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from amongst the men. They're being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. When we look again in Revelation 14, it's helping us see a little bit more in a defined way these 144,000. But you'll notice, as I read in verse 4 at the end, redeemed amongst the men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. We're going to see in just a moment, before we conclude chapter 7, that they're in heaven. The first fruits means in this 7-year period of time, it is probably the greatest harvest for salvation ever known in human history in that 7-year period of time. What God is going to do, the mercy of God. It's an all-out effort by our God, by our Lord, by our Savior to save as many as possible. When I was preparing for the study and not only looking at the mercy of God, but looking at the heart of God regarding salvation, scriptures like 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. 1 Timothy 2:4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. I will never agree with what some report that God has created some people for heaven and some people for hell. I disagree with that theological view 100%. The scriptures say that God so loved the world. He didn't say God so loved those who would get saved in the world. He says, I love the world. And there's people that hold fast to this position as though the blood of Jesus Christ is conditional. The blood of Jesus Christ is for all who would believe. And the scriptures say that Christ died for everyone. Everyone. Now, it's your choice, brothers and sisters, whether you want to be included in the everyone. God has done everything. He has provided everything for us. And then he even provides the grace to draw us to himself. He provides the Spirit of God. He provides people of God. He provides pastors and others to proclaim the truth. Come to Christ. Surrender to Christ. If our lives, listen, this is a little bit of a harder statement here, but as a believer and as time goes on, if there's absolutely no change in my life, I would have to question whether I am truly a believer or not. As time goes on, we're saved by grace through faith, not by works. But an honest soul check, as time goes on, and if there are no changes in my life, if I'm not becoming more Christ-like, am I truly saved? You have to really ponder that and really see the truth of that. Because right now, the first thing up, when Jesus was asked by the disciples, dear Jesus, in Matthew 24, they didn't say dear, but I did. It says, Jesus, what will be the signs? Show us, tell us, tip us off. What is going to be the sign? And the first sign, the number one sign of these last days is do not be deceived. And spiritual deception runs rampant all over the place and within the church as well. The Bible speaks about a great falling away even. And how many people and how many denominations have really forsaken God's word since you became a Christian? Since you became a Christian, how many other Christians no longer are running the race with you? They once were. They once were united. It was once Christ, and you talked about Christ. But since you've become a Christian, many you've seen, you're concerned for. Many we're praying for. We're living in difficult days. Peter writing in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, the doctrine of limited atonement is what some will say means that some were created for heaven and some were created for hell. I disagree with that 100% completely. When Christ died on the cross and Christ said, "It is finished," it was finished for the entire human race. The blood of Christ that was shed for our sins is not a limited atonement. It's unlimited. It's for anyone who would believe in Jesus Christ. And what you believe matters. What you believe matters. Because as we march on through this life, you will be hard-pressed. You will be hard-pressed in these areas. And you should be, and so should I. When we're back in chapter 7 and you're thinking, wow, God isn't finished with saving people. The greatest harvest in the 7-year period, the tribulation period, the church is in heaven. God is working through his nation, Israel. The tribulation begins. Who's on earth during the tribulation? All those who are yet surrendered to Christ. But he gathers these Jewish people, 144,000. He seals them just like he has sealed us. And he's going to protect them. And you think, and I think, wow, how did that happen? I mean, how did these people, you know, I mean, how did they get gathered together? I mean, how did they come to faith? How did that take place? You know how hard it is to see like one family member or friend give their life to Christ these days? I mean, you're laboring, you're praying. It's like, whoa, you really want to follow Christ? Well, haven't you been praying for me? Yeah, but this is good. But 144,000, the number's there. Remember, there are a few cults that take that 144,000 as a part of their organization. It's their organization until they have more than 144,000 in their organization. They got to change the rules a little bit. But listen, my question is, what tribe are you from? Yeah, because it already tells us who they are. So again, what we believe matters. But wait a minute, Pastor, you asked an interesting question. Yeah, how did they come? Don't know for certain, but turn to chapter 11 for just a minute. Because this is intriguing. I think that there is a remnant within the body of Christ right now that really loves Israel. We love Israel. We believe Israel has a key part. We believe that the church never replaced Israel, never intended to. The church is the church, and God's plan for Israel is God's plan for Israel. So we pray for Israel. We believe. We want to bring the message of God to Israel. We uphold Israel. We realize that Christ was born there. He's going to come back there. We believe that Israel is the centerpiece for world history and for the future. Are you with me? All right. So we believe that to be true. You know, maybe other brothers and sisters like you that love Israel have been praying. Maybe some of these prayers are going to be in effect. You know, maybe we don't see something now, but maybe during the tribulation period, maybe it's the result of our prayers now. Maybe it's the result of standing with them. Maybe it's things they remember about, you know what, those Christians that were here in our heaven, they did love us. They did stand for us. They didn't tolerate what the media was saying or the anti-Semitism that was rising up. They knew we were living more like atheists than rather believers, but they knew God's plan for Israel, and they upheld that. So I think that perhaps that may have some influence. God chooses, you know, to use everything. But in chapter 11, it says, in chapter 11, verse 1, "But as given a reed like a measuring rod, and an angel stood by saying, 'Rise and measure the temple of the altar, and those who worship there, and leave out the court, which is outside the temple, for it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. And then I will give power, look at, to two of my witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth.'" So again, it's 3.5 years. Everything is measured out, by the way, in the book of of Revelation, the 7-year period of time, so it's 3.5 years. Again, we're waiting for Christ. He can return at any time. We don't know when, but we believe it can return. For those that do not believe in the rapture of the church, so if you're going through a tribulation, you're going to actually know, because it tells us you're right in the middle, 3.5 years, you're at the end, Christ is coming back. It doesn't make sense. But follow me on this. Here's two witnesses. They're on earth for 3.5 years. The question is, how do those 144,000, how does God round them up? And it says, these are like two olive trees and two lampstands standing beneath the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. And these have the power to shut the heavens so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with their plagues as often as they desire. So these two representatives could easily be Moses and Elijah, Moses the law, Elijah the prophet. These guys come down out of heaven. They come right onto earth, 3.5 years. Can you imagine their evangelism class? Come join our class. We share the faith. What's the success rate? Fire comes out. They're done. Who's next? I'm serious. When they're saying, I mean, but it's God in a merciful way. That's what it says, right? In a merciful way, God is saying, look, don't play with fire. It's for reals. It's for reals. Because look in verse 7. And when they finish their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit makes war against them to overcome them and kill them. So we're dealing in the end times, the Antichrist. Their dead bodies lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So it's Jerusalem. So we celebrate the death, burial, and crucifixion this week. It's Holy Week. This is where they're going to be at. Again, the significance of Israel. Then those people, tribes, tongues, nations, will see their dead bodies 3.5 years, or 3.5 days, and not allow the dead bodies to be put in a grave. So they're lying right out there in the open. Remember right now that everybody sees everything at any time they want, right? So, I mean, this is all broadcast around. I mean, never before in history did we have the technology to see things in real time all around the world. When this book was written 2,000 years ago, it's like, how's everybody going to see this? Are we all going to be in Jerusalem in a big Goodyear blimp or flying? I mean, this is written without knowing. We can see things now, right? The world can see. It can be broadcast right now. And so they're going to show, hey, those guys, those prophets, we did it. They're done. But verse 10, verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of the life from God entered them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. At the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest, look at, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Is that where the 144,000 came from? I don't know. All I'm saying is God is merciful, and God isn't wanting anyone to perish, and God is just pulling out all the stops. And God said, I had a church to do a job, and the church, the work that they did, it is finished. They are with me in heaven, yet I'm not finished. There are still multitudes left on the earth. And therefore, I'm going to take the nation Israel. I've never forsaken them. No one's lost to me. He puts together, he seals them, and they go out. There's also these representatives from heaven that come down, literal representatives from heaven, and they work it for 3.5 years. God is working powerfully during this time. Now, if we go back to chapter 7, chapter 7 is divided into Jews and Gentiles. In verse 9, it says, after these things, I look and behold a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, people, and tongue, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands. By the way, it's Palm Sunday. And I thought, well, how appropriate, Lord. We're going through, and you have a Palm Sunday message for your people from the pastor on Revelation 7. Who would have thought? Here's these palm branches, again, recognizing who Jesus is. They have them in their hand. They're crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their face before the throne, and they worshiped God, verse 12, saying, "Amen, blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then one of the elders, remember the church, the elders, saying to me, "Who are these that are arrayed in the white robes, and where did they come from?" Now remember, I said the church is in heaven. And the church is in heaven at the rapture. And they're in heaven, but they're thinking, who are these people now? Who just joined us up here? And the answer is, and he said, "Sir, you know," he said to me, verse 14, "these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation, and they washed their robes, and they made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will dwell amongst them. And they shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor the heat." Remember, the four horsemen that came out when the seals were open in chapter 6, on the white horse to conquer, the red horse there was war, the black horse there was famine, and then there was death. And he's saying these came out of all of that. The things they experienced on earth in that tribulation period, they've been set free from them. They're not going to hunger, and there's not going to be the heat anymore. Verse 17, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Right now, my friends, there's two words: Jesus the Lamb, Jesus the Shepherd. When they're in heaven and you're seeing Jesus, you're seeing a Lamb and you're seeing a Shepherd at the same time. When you see Jesus, you are going to see that he is the one that died for you. He bears those marks. You're going to have no doubt in your mind that that's the Lamb of God who took away my sins. And whatever that feeling and emotion is, when you see somebody who died for you and for your sins, whatever that emotion is, whatever you feel at that moment, you're also going to be experiencing the love of a shepherd that draws you near to himself. A shepherd that's going to take care of you. A shepherd that's going to feed you. A shepherd that's going to be able to take any emotion you have and wipe those tears from your eyes. What we see is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Lamb and the Shepherd in heaven. But I would ask if we could think for just a moment, because I believe that Lamb and that Shepherd is amongst us this morning here. The Lamb of God is here. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is here and amongst us. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He takes away your sins and my sins. Jesus is that Lamb. And Jesus wants to draw you to himself. Because David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Think about that. The time in David's history writing, "The Lord is my shepherd." And here's John at the end of the first century writing, "The Lord is your shepherd. And the Lord is your lamb. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He even makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside the still waters. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David wrote that. David was in love with God. David was in love with the Messiah. David wrote that. And at the end, in heaven, these tribulation saints coming through and seeing Jesus, the Lamb, and the shepherd and the living water and my provider. And if there's any emotion, he is there to take care of that and to minister to you. The Lamb is here and should free you from the guilt of sin today. There's no reason to leave here with the guilt of sin. The guilt of sin will plague you, will harm you, will destroy you. The guilt of sin. Once our sin is forgiven, that guilt comes from the evil one, from the devil. The devil, Satan, demonic realm, does not want you to be free from guilt. Jesus bore that. The burden of guilt should be lifted and taken away. Guilt is a good thing given us by the Lord because it drives us to Christ for forgiveness. But once it's accomplished its purposes and we receive Christ in the cleansing of Christ, we should no longer carry that burden of guilt. And it is what will set us free, and it's what traps us forever. Because that guilt is a strong grip, and God says, I've loosed that because I'm your lamb. Now let me be your shepherd. I want to lead you. But you have to let me lead you. So therefore, you have to let go of what you've been holding on to. Why are you penalizing yourself, and why are you tormenting yourself? Let go of it and grab hold of me. And let me be your shepherd. Let me lead you. You had faith to trust me for salvation. Why is it hard to have faith to trust me to help you live your life? You trusted me for the biggest thing, salvation. Why is it so hard to trust me for the daily thing, your walk with me? I want to lead you. I want to feed you. I want to take care of you. Will you let me be your lamb? Will you let me be your shepherd? Amen? Amen. Let's stand. The worship team has one final song for us this morning. But as they're coming up to lead us in this song, let's pray. Dear Jesus, you search me, you know me. We said that in the beginning today after worship. And to see, God, your mercy in the future. And we can look at that this morning and in a sense think about how merciful you will be in the future. But we've missed everything if we missed how merciful he wants to be right now to you. How he wants to be so merciful to you. How he wants to say to you, listen, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. I am your shepherd. I am your lamb. I love you, and I want to take care of you, and I want to lead you, and I have a place prepared in heaven, but this world is overwhelming you right now, and I want to be the one that overwhelms you, Jesus would say. Let me overwhelm you. Let my love overwhelm you. Let my truth overwhelm you. Let my faithfulness overwhelm you. Trust me. You have. You've trusted me for salvation. You've trusted me as your lamb, but I long to be your shepherd. I long to be the one that takes you through those valleys of the shadow of doubt and of darkness. And I love to lead you through, not around. I will take you through, but you have to trust me. I got hold of you, the Lord says. I've sealed you. I've secured you. I've bought you with a price. Trust me. Trust me. Be relieved from the burden of guilt. Be relieved from that. Just be relieved by the grace of God right now from that burden of guilt and sin. He says, I shed my blood for that. To not only forgive you, but to set you free. It's been paid. Help us, Lord. We want to worship you with this song, Jesus. In this song, use this song, use this time, just a few minutes, just to affirm in your heart, Jesus, Jesus, my lamb, Jesus, my shepherd. Let him wipe away your tears, wipe away your sin, wipe away your heartache, wipe away your fear. Let him be your shepherd now.